Let's read Isaiah 55. Let's start with 6, 7, and 8. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Alright, verse 6, we talked about that last Thursday. When are we to seek the Lord? He's talking, of course, to the people in Isaiah's day, but it's been applicable to us. When do you seek the Lord? Yes, Heaven?
While he is found.
While he is found. Call upon him while he's near. And he seeks us first. He made the first move, as we've said. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But then we should seek him for saved, especially we should continue to seek his face and call upon him in prayer while he's near. These are familiar verses, aren't they, to all of us? In Isaiah, probably most familiar, as familiar as most. And then in verse 7, what about the wicked? Who are the wicked here in verse 7? The unrighteous people, all those that are, how would you define them? They're unrighteous, what else about the wicked? Unsaved people, all right. They know not Christ, they know not the Lord. What does God implore them to do or not to do?
Return to the
Lord, and what else?
He'll
have mercy on him. Yes, the time.
Forsake his way.
Forsake his way. What way would the wicked be in? Sin, all right? And in regard to the narrow way and the broad way, which of the two ways would the wicked be in? The wide way and the broad way that leadeth to destruction. And the many there be that go in thereat, to forsake his way. Is it easy to forsake your ways? When you're doing something that you like, somebody says, quit it. Do you easily quit it?
No.
Do you want to quit it? In other words, if it's a wicked way, I hope that you'll say, yes, that's right. You reminded me. That's the wrong thing. I should stop it. But it's easy for us to run a rut. We just go the way. But God says, let the wicked forsake his ways. What does forsake mean? Adam?
Leave it.
Leave it, right? Yeah, Tammy?
Leave it.
Leave it behind. Any other verses that have that word forsake in them in the New Testament? I'll never leave thee or forsake thee, or never leave thee or forsake thee. That's right. And who said that? All right, and this is in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, isn't it? I'll never leave thee. I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'll never leave thee. Also, what else about the never leaving? How about the end of Matthew? Any verse on that that deals with the Lord's staying with us? Well, I'm
with you always,
even to the end of the world. All right. And so that's one forsake his way. Unrighteous man his thoughts. What's the difference between the way and the thoughts?
Mind
and the mind all the time. And the way? The ways? Actions? Is there a relationship between the thoughts and the way?
Think about it first and then you do it.
Okay. Could it be good thoughts as well as bad thoughts? Could be good or bad. Trust me, good thoughts lead to good ways, bad thoughts would lead to bad. That's right, lead you into trouble. That's right, and so as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so it's the thought life that gets as much of us in trouble, and the thought is the father of the act, as he says. The thought is the father of the act, the originator, the begetter, the one that starts it. And so to forsake his thoughts. And then, positively, what's he to do after he forsakes? See, can somebody be saved by forsaking his thoughts and forsaking his way? Can somebody be saved by just forsaking sin? No. That's negative, isn't it? Is a dead man doing anything evil? Lying in his coffin, or her coffin. Not doing anything evil. No sin. Not committing adultery, stealing. There's nothing blasphemy. Well, do they have life? No, they don't, see. So it's more than just negative due to something that's good, but if there's no life, then it's bad, see. Huh?
A dead person can't do anything.
That's right. Can't do anything.
Except decay,
that's right. After a while, after the formaldehyde wears off, there's decay, of course, it sets in. But, so the forsaking is for the believer, the ones that say we should forsake and then return. What does return imply?
Come back.
Come back, and what does it imply if it's a return?
Believe in God.
Believe in God, yes, Tommy?
You're once at a certain place, but you left it.
All right, you're once at a certain place. To return. In other words, if you return to our church tonight, you've returned. What does that mean? You've come back. It means you've been there before. And so, the Lord wants us. Now, He's speaking to the people to return. Now, what do we know about the people when He says return? What is their present status?
Wayward.
Wayward. Because He wouldn't say return if they were already there, all right? They're off the path, not come back. What does Psalm 119:105 say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So here's the feet and the path. What's the difference between the foot and the path?
Feet
you walk, the path you follow, all right? Which is the short step, which is the long step? Which is the short sight, which is the far sight? Feet or the path? Feet short, you see right on. Lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. See, it's important to have both, isn't it? See, He talks about here, forsake His way. See, the Lord, so the way, the path, is a far distant thing. And we've got to have light that's all the way, and the Word of God can give us that light. But you need the lamp to the feet, because the first step in a long journey is one step at a time, and the feet must move. So you have to have the lamp so that you don't stumble. I took some trash out to the Park Avenue last night, and the back porch light was burned out. It didn't have it turned on yet, and so it was hard. And you're stumbling along that old walk back there, and you go down those steps to go out of the street. But the light unto the feet, and the lamp unto the path. I can see the path already. I can see the street light out there on Park Avenue, but the feet, the path, it was tough. My wife said, be careful, don't fall. I had big, great big barrels of things to take out there. But we need the way lighted up. And return to the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. Under what conditions does somebody need mercy? A sinner needs mercy. Saints that are sinners, it's a sin, and we need mercy, don't we? And mercy is defined as what? A forgiveness is certainly part of it. Not getting what you deserve. What do we deserve that we do not get in God's mercy? Judgment, okay, and gives us grace. That's getting something we don't deserve, but not getting something, He withholds judgment from us, hell and damnation. But I will have mercy upon him. Wonderful God to have mercy. You know, do you feel like being merciful to someone that's done you great, great evil? Do you feel like it in the flesh?
Usually not.
Somebody slaps you, hits you, you know, knocks you around. You know, it's amazing. But yet people knock the Lord around, and all the time they're against him. They smash him, as it were. They shake their fist against him. They swear in his name. Still filled with mercy. It's a superhuman trait. It's a superhuman trait to be merciful. The Lord says, I will have mercy upon him. Now, is that a promise he's going to keep? He will keep it. I will have mercy upon him. And then the last part of verse 7, what else will he do? Not have mercy, but what?
Pardon.
Just a little bit?
One
of the parts. Pardon means what? Forgive. What do we say about the one in prison with a pardon? What does that mean? The person in prison is pardoned.
Cleared,
all right.
Free from jail.
Free from jail. He gets out. It's on pardon. Now, the Lord, yes, 10.
Someone who's pardoned from criminal offense,
and
do they still have the privileges of someone who is not
been
sent to jail?
One that's pardoned, still have privileges once they've been sent to jail. Well, many times the privileges are taken away. So pardon.
But if they've been pardoned, I'm saying.
Well, if they've been pardoned, that may be so. What's the difference between somebody that's pardoned and someone that's served his or her sentence? Lawyer.
Pardon is cut short. Whatever his sentence he's serving is cut short by the pardon and he's set free to go on his way into the world.
So, our privileges restored or not restored to one that's pardoned?
Well, certain privileges of freedom are restored, but if you have a certain type of crime, you're still barred by whatever is barred by you committing that crime.
I see. For parole, which is pardon.
Well, parole is Yeah. You're in jail, and you still have to come back and check with the probation people, the parole people, that you're doing things correctly. And if you're not, then you go right back in because you messed up. Then you have to go back and serve
someone. Your party doesn't have to check in with anybody.
No, your party is set free.
Set free, huh?
You did to the slave.
Now, what is the difference between human pardon, we talked about pardon, the definition, you get out of jail, and God's justification? What's the difference? Is this simple pardon and justification?
Well, his justification says you're a believer now, you're going to mend your ways, you're going to be good, as long as you stay good, you're all right.
Yeah. See, justification scripturally, dikaiosune and dekaiomo, that's the word, is God's judicial decree that pronounces the sinner absolutely righteous. See, pardon and forgiveness takes away the sin, but he's still a sinner. He's still a sinner that's saved. But justification raises him above the forgiveness of sins into a just relationship with God, absolutely righteous in his sight, declares us righteous. Now that's justification, theologically, see. So far even above pardon, the New Testament can give us justified freely by his blood through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So pardon, God says he will abundantly pardon him. Praise God for that. And then in verse 8, what about the thoughts of God? It talks about this wicked and unrighteous man forsaking his thoughts. What about God's thoughts? Does God have any thoughts?
Yes, they're
different
than ours.
What do thoughts imply? You think?
Wisdom.
Wisdom, all right. And in us, thoughts require, human beings, what do they imply? Thoughts. Do you think, you see some people, you wonder if they have a thought ever? Yes. Do you ever see some people like that? You wonder if there's ever a thought that that darkens their mind or anything like that? You see some people like that? But what does thinking imply?
You're going to react.
You're
going
to react, yes?
You have a brain.
Yeah, you have a brain. All right, now, those that have impediments to the brain, are they able to think clearly?
No.
As we would think with? No. There's impediments, see. And mental defective people cannot think as say, normal people think. Now, they can think certain things. But they're not able to think as widely. So, but now, the Lord's thoughts, how widely can he think?
Very wide.
Very wide. Yeah?
Wide is that, wide is that, wide is that. Very wide.
Okay. So, very wide. The Lord is able to have expansive thinking. What do we call that attribute of God? Omniscience, all-knowing, everything. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Now, does God want our thoughts to be closer to his thoughts than they are presently?
Yes.
How do we get that way?
Through prayer.
The Bible. That's the only place that's got his thoughts, isn't it? Yvonne?
Frances Haverhill wrote a long poem on the thoughts of God, and she spent much time, I don't mean to say it, I don't know, much time, meditating on this and writing this poem. And so she thought it was a fairly good poem because it's got actually whole things like the thoughts of God. And when she wrote Take My Life, no, she wrote the one about the cross, so, where she was in Dusseldorf. What's that one called? Yeah, she wrote this poem on the cross, which we all know. Help me.
My mind is a blank. My thoughts are not your thoughts.
Anyhow, she wrote this song. We all sing it.
It's a beautiful hymn, isn't it?
It's
a beautiful song. It's very simple, but it's love, isn't it?
And,
I can't think of it either. I know.
It was about the cross and what Jesus on the cross. And she said more people. She wrote that in a hurry.
I am. Yes,
and she wrote it in a hurry, and she said more people sung that. In fact, she threw it away once and threw it to be burned, and it didn't burn. And then she said, my poem, The Thoughts of God, I worked so much, I thought it was such a fine poem, and here this song is so simple, almost a nursery rhyme, and yet it was so many hearts.
Well, you might think of it as
I have
move
to
on.
Think of it
yeah.
when I stop talking and think.
Yes. Well, what's that imply? When she stops talking and think, what's that imply?
What?
She's dead to both, or maybe either, or whatever, but. Well, I make a difference. You have a very good brain. Back to give me a piece of it every once in a while.
This is my brain, a piece of my thoughts.
All right, I'm just joking, of course. All right, so the thoughts imply a mind. A large mind, a thinking mind, implies thoughts that are able to think more clearly than thoughts that would be. A drunken mind, could that think clearly?
No.
A dope mind, a drug mind, could that think clearly?
No.
See, all the minds, the things that cloud, a sleepy mind, would that think good clear thoughts? See, sleep and all these things, a sick mind, there's all kinds of things, but our minds, what does Isaiah 26:3 say? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Trust in the Lord Jehovah. For in the Lord Jehovah's everlasting
strength. I gave my life to
thee. That's it. I gave my life to thee. Thank you.
That's it. Thank you.
How did you do that? Figure that out.
I hope your name up and
good.
That's what I said.
That's good. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?
But it's so dramatic.
And how? See, I was thinking, I'm trusting thee, Lord Jesus. This is a beautiful name also.
Went over the whole world.
Okay.
And yet these poems she labored over.
Yes. But God's thoughts should be more and more our thoughts than His ways. Now, what's there for me, the thought and the way again?
Well, it's just an idea, and the way is actually carrying out your ideas.
All right. Are some people better idea people than carrying out people?
Sure.
Yes, and some people better care.
Here's one.
She's got a lot of ideas, and she makes either Dan or me do them sometimes, but that's all right. We're willing most of the time. If we're able. So,
there
our thoughts.
Ideas, I just can't do them.
Well, that's good. It's good to have ideas, you see. Even though you may reject a few. But God's thoughts and His ways are not ours. And that should be. It's a sad thing when His ways are not our ways, not His ways. We've got to pattern our lives after His ways. And as we said, the Word of God is the only place we're going to find His thoughts and His ways. As William Pettengill said, and my mother-in-law, to be said years and years ago, Mrs. Sanborn Bonnie's mom, full knowledge of God's Word, okay, God's will is found in full knowledge of His Word. Full knowledge of God's will is found in full knowledge of God's Word. And His ways, full knowledge of His ways, are found in full knowledge of His Word. Full knowledge of His thoughts are found in full knowledge of His Word. That's why we encourage our people to read Genesis and Revelation every year, 85 verses per day. Day in and day out, year in and year out, to get the thoughts of God and the ways of God to walk therein. It's easier to read than to heed. It's easier to read than to heed. So reading and heeding, two separate acts, but we got to do both. My thoughts are not your ways, and that's a sad thing. Let's read verse 9, 10, and... What is it? What happened?
I've done something. I don't know what I've done. It's all a new thing.
Well, it's all right up on the monitor up there. You probably
right up there?
Yes.
Does it say
REC? Yes, it's recording, but you probably poked the wrong.
I'm trying to make it louder so I can hear the earphones.
Well, earphones are in a different direction, aren't they? And you know how to work that. It's an up and down on the volume there, Bob. Should I call Mr. Burns? For the 6
pages? Well, the reason is we have the Zoom monitor and I can't see
All right, turn it back on, it'll come on automatically.
This is 9, 10, 11.
Well, verses 9, 10, 11, thank you, Dan, for reminding us. All right, verses 9, 10, 11. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and the turneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth bread, and then may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so let my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereto I sent. Again, these are very familiar words, aren't they? As the heaven is higher than the earth. How many heavens are there in Scripture? Three heavens, that's right. What is the first one? Atmosphere, and the second? Stars, the sidereal heaven, the star, and the third? God said, yes, Anna?
That's the heaven is my favorite.
What is your favorite?
The third heaven.
Third heaven, I'm glad that is. It's not very many favorites of people that are your age, Anna. In fact, there are not many favorites of those people that are older ages either. It's not a very favorite place. Because that place means that you leave this place. And most people living on this earth, walking on two legs, prefer this place rather than that place. See? Did Paul prefer this place or that place? What does he say? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So he thought that was gain. It's like Anna. Now she says this, we hope she means it, we trust she means it. Amen. So the heavens higher than the earth. So my way is higher than your way, my thoughts than your thoughts. So we realize this, but we've got to try to think the thoughts of God, and we don't have to think of thoughts if we know his thoughts. Then he talks about in verse 10, a figure of speech, which is about what? What is the figure of speech that God uses here, verse 10? Is it?
Simile.
Simile, okay. And what is the simile? What does it entail?
Comparison using
Azrael. All right, comparison using Azrael. And what is the Azrael? What are the figures that are used here in this simile?
Can I ask you one question?
Yes.
What channel is this supposed to be on this thing?
That channel is line one. It says, what's line one?
Yes, I'm line one.
You click the clicker.
Is this on Ricky's instructions?
No, I hope Ricky doesn't get us involved and as far off the track as
well,
as you.
Well, I was trying to make it so I could hear it, and I can't.
All right. Dan will have to give you a coaching staff on that. I don't know what the time you're permitted to leave your seat. Four? Number four. Okay. It's line four. Yeah, four. Yeah, it's channel four is what Dan reminded me. Channel four is what we use. All right, so it's a figure of the rain. Now, what does the rain do here?
Comes down.
What is the purpose of rain? Okay, to make the earth water and water it. And, yes, Anna?
To be sure plants get enough
water. That's enough water.
And sometimes people don't water every single thing
called
tree.
They don't water every tree, so the water has to water the plants so everything gets a drink of water. My wife said it's supposed to rain tonight, so she didn't water certain plants. It was supposed to rain tonight earlier, and I was sure Winnie would be caught in a rainstorm, wouldn't be here tonight. And I'm glad the rain held off until Winnie and Joe get back home. So, Dan?
So the simile is comparing its expanse of God's ways and his thoughts by comparing it with the earth and the heaven.
Uh-huh.
You could go up to 230,000 miles away, the moon.
Uh-huh.
That's a pretty big distance.
Pretty high distance. That's how much higher God's thoughts are than our thoughts. The rain, now when rain comes down, quite often, what precedes the rain? Or what goes along with the rain? What is a concomitant or going along with the rain?
Clouds.
Clouds, yes. What else? And a real big rainstorm. What? Lightning, that's right. Lightning, wind, and of course thunder goes to the lightning. Which comes first, the lightning or the thunder?
Lightning.
Always precedes. The lightning is the cause, isn't it? Of the thunder. Thunder is the effect of the lightning. And what happens when lightning comes down to the earth? What does it do to the atmosphere? Scientifically.
Cooling makes it bright.
Cooling it down makes it what?
Bright.
Makes it bright, yes. What else? Anna?
Well,
this is a little bit of science now.
it makes a lot of sound because when you get an electric shock,
all right. Huge electric shock, a big sound, or what else? Now, what does that lightning release?
Energy.
Yes, that energy. What element of this nitrogen element, or however many we got?
Nitrogen. That's one thing I
That's
remember.
Right. She remembers. Nitrogen. That releases nitrogen. What does nitrogen do to plants?
It
Make some grow. See, so this, the Lord had it all figured out.
Awesome.
Oh, of course, it burns down places, but it releases the nitrogen, so the nitrogen comes down and water, it just fertilized the plants, and that was his method, see. But as the rain cometh down and watereth the earth, and makes it forth, bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater.
Even the snow this winter
yes.
made the spring more beautiful.
Yes, because that water just sunk right into that ground. Now, talk about the seed to the sower. Joe, tell me about the seed potatoes. He's been planting potatoes. He told me last Thursday about the seed potatoes. Tell me about the seed potatoes. I wasn't aware of all the details. How big are they when they come, and how many pounds do they bring, and how many in a bag, and so on?
Well, I don't know. You take a regular potato, put it through a cutter, mm-hmm. and cuts it up into 2 to 3 slices. About 8 feet around, whatever,
mm-hmm.
dropped
in
the ground about that 4,
and
takes root.
Uh-huh. And those are sold by the 100 weight, is that right? Those seed potatoes? Is that what you said, the 100 weight?
No, that's how they sell the, that's how they retail their...
Oh, their potatoes.
Their wholesale okay. potatoes at the
well, how do the seed potatoes come? What sort of...
Well, they're come by... Yeah, they come with a trailer loader, and I guess they buy them but 100 weight too.
Yeah. And those are special kind of potatoes.
Yeah.
What is the difference between a seed potato and a regular?
Well, a seed potato, they're the ones we get around here, they come from upper Maine, northern Maine. And they're grown in fumigated fields, sanitized. Mm-hmm. And after they're dug, they're put in storage and they're sanitized. So they can be disease free.
Mm-hmm.
So when the potato comes to the farmer, the potato, the seed potato is disease free.
That's good.
And so
those seed potatoes are necessary to grow more potatoes, right?
Yeah.
And every seed potato has to have an eye to grow.
Has to have an eye, one of the eyes. In it. Well, that's and that's what.
You could take a potato that you buy at the store and cut it, put it around, it'll grow.
I see. But it won't just grow as healthy maybe as the seed potatoes that are specially grown. Well, that's what it says here, that it gives seed to the sower. See, you need seeds. Well, there's corn to sell corn. You have seed, I'm sure, and potatoes and all kinds of food. So that's why the rain comes down and bread to the eater. So all this is the purpose of the rain and so on. Let's read. Did we read verse 11? We read 11. 9, 10, 11. Right. Now, what's the picture of this rain tell us about God's word? What's the other part of this simile figure speech, yeah, Tommy?
Goes out of his mouth and doesn't return void.
All right. Just like the rain goes out from the heaven, comes down, and has a purpose, and fulfills the purpose. So is it now? Let me ask you a question. Which kind of word is mentioned in verse 11 that will not return void? What is the definitive definition of the word in verse 11? Of the Bible, but what in verse 11 does it say about the particular word that has been will not return void?
Is parah spoken word?
All right. Yes, but what are the adjectives, the phrases that go along to make up the definition of this word?
God's
word. God's word, and what does it say particularly in this verse?
My word.
That goeth forth out of my mouth. Well, let me ask you a question. Do all the words in the New International Version go out of his mouth?
No.
Are the translations, accurate translations of the words going out of his mouth?
No.
Are all the words of the New American Standard Version accurate translations of the words that go out of his mouth?
No.
I believe that the King James Bible is our accurate words, translation in the English language of the words of the Hebrew and Greek that go out of his mouth. Now, does the New American Standard Version have some of the words that go out of his mouth? Some of the words are there?
Yes.
Yes? Are all the words there?
No.
How many words shorter is the New International Version of the King James Version, if you should know? How many words shorter?
A lot.
64,000 words shorter in the NIV than it is in the King James Bible. So you see, in the NASB the same, it's shorter. Now, God has not promised to prosper except the words that go out of his mouth. If man adds this word or that word, takes away something else and changes it, that's not the thing he's promised to bless. And so I think we've got to be very careful. That's why it's so important that we have the right scriptures to preach and to read and to study, shall not return void. What will it do if it's His word that goes out of His mouth?
Accomplish what He
says. Accomplish what He pleases. Prosper. That's wonderful. The word of God can prosper in our lives and make us to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's important. So these are important and clear and simple verses, and verses that we've read about and know about for many, many years. Titus 3, verse 12 and 13 to finish up the chapter. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the fir trees, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What figure of speech are used in verse 12? It's certainly figurative language, isn't it? The ground of joy be led with peace, the mountains shall break forth before you with singing. It must be a joyous occasion, all right? It's a figure of speech. Do the mountains actually sing? Literally.
No.
But this is in the figurative sense. And the trees, do they clap their hands? See, but as they blow and as they weave and so on, and as the rain comes down and nourishes the flowers and nourishes the trees and nourishes the mountains, they'll be beautiful and they'll be like singing and they'll be like clapping their hands. So it's a wonderful occasion. It's joy instead of sadness.
We've had a lot of wind here maybe down our way.
Uh-huh.
And the other night we had gotten in bed, and I always have a window, and Jim said, "Hey, your voice is." I hear something, but you know what it was. So I was elected to go check it out. And it was just nothing but the wind.
Is that right? Well, there's the wind singing.
Yeah.
It was just the way it was howling around the house.
Yeah, winds do howl. Yes, Anne?
The wind is strong, and it can blow over things.
That's right, it certainly can. Now, I believe in verse 13 is a picture of the millennial conditions of the Lord Jesus' reign. What's going to be true in that desert in this verse 13? When that it'll bloom. All the desert here. What specific trees are mentioned?
Myrtle.
But what does it mean, the thorn and the fir tree, the briar and the myrtle? Now, what's the difference between the thorn and the fir tree?
Fir tree is small.
Okay, what else? What? Where does the thorn tree grow?
The thorn's a weed.
It's a weed, all right? Where does it grow? Does it need a lot of watering?
No.
Well, it can grow in the desert and so on. But what about the fir tree? Does that need water? Yes, it is. Now, that's, is that deciduous or evergreen?
Evergreen.
Evergreen. It doesn't dry up its leaves. It's evergreen, always throughout. And so, instead of the thorn, instead of the desert type of scrubs and so on, it's going to be fir. What about the briar? Again, a briar bush. The myrtle tree, again, a tree. It should be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, shall not be cut off. So there's going to be some changes when the Lord Jesus returns in the millennial reign of Christ, and these things are going to be the way it is. Let's turn out to page 47 in our other series if you need them. Let's go, but we go with Isaiah 56. Move on to 56. I call this God's love for strangers. The title there. There's a lot of things about it. Let's read Isaiah 56, verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son be the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. So, in verse 1, what does the Lord want us to keep and to do? That's important. Judgment and justice. Judgment in the sense, not to judging people, but judgment in the sense of good ways, good thinking, good paths, and justice and judgment. They're similar, aren't they? And we're to keep that. We're to guard that. God says His salvation is near to come, His righteousness to be revealed. And so we've got to stick to things that are right. Right judgment would be right thing, wouldn't it? And then what reward does God give to the ones that do keep judgment and justice?
Blessings.
Blessings, all right? That doeth it, see? Well, the Son of Man that lays hold on it aspires keeping of judgment. Now, this is not salvation by works. This is, these are, if we apply this, this will only be for those that are saved by faith in Christ and redeemed. And then we walk in judgment proper ways. And the Son of Man lays hold, that keepeth the Sabbath polluting, it keepeth his hand from doing evil. Now, the Sabbath, I was asked by one of our people on Sunday. Someone called me up and said, now, one of the folks that come to our church said, what about, I've been reading on the Sabbath day, and I'm reading the book of Ezekiel, or rather Ezra and Nehemiah, that they were judged for selling things on the Sabbath. See, what about that? Should we do this? Is this wrong for us to go to Wendy's, for example, buy and sell on the Sabbath, on Sunday, she said. I said to her, I said, we're not under the law of Moses any longer. We're under God's grace. And so there's a difference. And I said, a lot of people think that the Sabbath is Sunday. The Sabbath is not Sunday. The Sabbath is the seventh day. That's Saturday, always on the calendar. The Sunday's the first day of the week. And I said, there's some that try to make Sunday a separate day. My wife's father, for example, he would not buy or sell anything on Sunday unless the ox fell into the ditch, as he said, and he would have to, just he said, but he wouldn't go places, he wouldn't buy gasoline, wouldn't buy a paper, wouldn't buy anything. He'd buy it on Monday, though. I was kidding, well, Dad, you know, they produce it on a Sunday. He'd buy the Monday paper, he had just kidding. But anyway, that was, I said to the lady, I said, I respect it, that's fine. I don't hold to that, but he was very strong. All I can say is Sunday, the first day, the Lord's Day, is a different day. And when our sons, we're older, Dan wasn't around at that time, but when our sons were in Newton, Massachusetts, and they were climbing trees and getting all sweaty and hot out there in the yard, and a lady across the street who wasn't even a Christian lady, she called up and said, your children out there on Sunday, you know, don't you know this, and blah, blah, blah. Well, to us it wasn't a legalistic thing, but we pulled them in, and we said, from now on, you fellows, you can do anything you want inside. You keep yourself clean. We're going to go to young people. We're going to go to evening service. We've got to keep clean. So that was my purpose, keeping them clean in the house on the Lord's Day. It wasn't the Sabbath. But the Lord's Day is the first day of the week. And I told the lady, I said, now, if we were to keep the law, it says in James, if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. See, we would have to have sacrifices of animals and lambs and so forth.
We live in an area where we have Seventh-dayers.
Seventh-day.
They go to church on Saturday.
Yes, so Seventh-day Adventists, Seventh-day Baptists.
And very strong.
Yes, right. And so you see, if we were to keep the law in that respect, then we couldn't go only so far on a Saturday, because there's a distance. You couldn't really drive your cars, you certain things, and you'd have to sacrifice animals, you'd have to go all the law of Moses, which, of course, we're not under that law. The Lord has redeemed us from that. And I said, the only command of the ten that's not repeated in the New Testament is, thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All the other nine are repeated in the New Testament. We keep it because it's under grace. But we never, that was the Lord's day for the Jewish people. That was a sign to the Jews to keep it holy. And they're supposed to do that. So this was in this thing here. The Jews, it was a sin for them to do anything on the Sabbath that was wrong. But I told her about that. She said, well, thank you. I didn't ever think about a lot of these things. So it's a different day, but it is the Lord's Day, and the first day of the week they worship the Lord in the upper Yevah.
Mr. Lyle wouldn't come to our church or anything because he would only go a Sabbath day journey.
That's right. He was a Sabbatarian. He believed in keeping the Sabbath. See, the Old Testament. See, we're free from that law. See, I mean, it's a, if you offend, we shouldn't what?
We shouldn't do certain things on Sunday because Christians. Other people expect more
of
Christians than Christians expect
of
themselves.
Put it this way, we're not under any law of Moses to keep certain things and statutes and so on. Sometimes wisdom is very important. And so I mentioned the lady, I said, we're not supposed to, for instance, in the Navy, begin a cruise on Sunday. That's in naval regulations. And as a chaplain, a naval chaplain, 5 years active duty, I remember I was with the Marines. We were over in Philippine Islands on maneuvers because there was some action that we maybe had to go into. And so they were training the men to shoot riflery, see, M1s and pistols and so on and so forth. So there was a seven-day week. Well, what did that have to do with the chaplain? Well, I couldn't have my Sunday services and have everybody there. They had half of them out there on the rifle. So and it was against regulation, but they did anyway. See, they violate. So Sunday is for the Lord's people to worship the Lord. Now, I realize I told the lady, I said, now some people feel that they must work some of the jobs they work on Sunday, and that's, you know, you can kind of sort of shrug it off, but others say, well, no, I won't work on the Lord's Day. Why? Not because it's a legalistic thing for the Old Testament, because I want to come to church. I want to worship the Lord. See? So anyway.
It wasn't too long ago that you... stores were not open.
That's right. Exactly. Yeah. That's exactly right. See, and so anyway, so yes, Mom.
J.C. Penney never opened his store on Sunday. As long as he was living, J.C. Penney's store was closed on Sunday. As soon as he died, within respectful time, they opened on Sunday.
Right. So anyway. Right. You see, now those people who are not dispensationalists, as we are in our church here, we believe in the dispensation of grace. If they're still under the law, they believe all the promises of Israel should be for the church. We don't believe that. We believe Israel's separate, church is separate, and the promises of Israel, you can't transfer to the church. They're just for the Israel, and we can't. But those that are what we call covenant theologians, the covenant, they call Sunday the Sabbath. See, the Sunday Sabbath, you refer to that. And so we differ with them on that. We always call it the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, which is Scripture. Yes, Bob?
Mr. Cabney,
I know, Mr. Cabney thinks that the sun is a Sabbath, you see, because there's no distinction. But anyway, so this is what they were doing on the Sabbath, for polluting it. How did the Jews pollute the Sabbath? Give me some of the things they were not to do on the Sabbath. On Saturday, yes, Bob?
They were supposed to rest.
Supposed to rest, they were supposed to work. What else? What else? I just try all those buttons. There are about six buttons. Push each one. Okay.
All right.
Okay. Or what else? Can't wait till it's over. It'll be over pretty soon. About 7 minutes. They're not supposed to walk a certain journey. There's a Sabbath day's journey, see? And the from Jerusalem over here, the Jerusalem, where's Jerusalem? I hear it. From Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, which is in the east, is a Sabbath day's journey, see? And so when the Lord Jesus arose and ascended from heaven on the Mount of Olives, that was exactly a Sabbath day's journey. In fact, there's a marker there. When my wife and I, my mom sent us over there in the 1980s, 20 years ago, there was a marker right there at the Mount of Olives showing that was exactly the, whatever the number of feet were in the Sabbath day. They could walk that way, see. But they couldn't walk beyond that way. So he took off from that. The Lord Jesus ascended, and he will come back to that same mountain, Mount of Olives, to cleave north and south, so east and west waters come forth, pure waters. The Sabbath day journey? Yes, the Orthodox Jews.
I know in New York, one of the girls was Caroline went
to college in the area with a Hasidic, they were Jewish, and she said, you would see families that live in these tall apartment buildings with children walk from the top floor down on Saturday.
Yes,
because they don't want this modern convenience. Right. I suppose also didn't use cars probably either. Mm-hmm. They kind of walk. There's certain requirements. I see, the thing about it is, the Seventh-day Adventists and Seventh-day Baptists and all, and some of the covenant theologians want to put the Christians back under the law of Moses. All these details and rigmarole, this is a serious situation. Yes, Bob?
Doesn't Bill Gothard do that a little bit?
Yes, Bill Gothard does that. He does put us back into the Old Testament. And Paul says in Galatians that we're free and we should never any longer be under the law of bondage. We're free and should not be brought under there again. Because it'll never save anybody, and it's a terrible thing. Nobody can keep it. So, the keep from polluting Sabbath, and then notice the last part of verse 2 is to do what?
That?
Keep the hand from doing evil. Can hands do evil? Yeah, Tammy.
In Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, Jesus talks to the Pharisees about that very issue, and He basically says that the Sabbath was made for man, or rather, man was made for seven, whatever. Whichever. The idea that the Lord was Lord over the Sabbath, and consequently, we should it should not rule us, but we should rule it, so to speak.
Right.
And that was even at the time that he was talking about how he could do things for, you know, if his sheep fell, who wouldn't rescue that sheep?
Yes.
So it's fine to do good on the Sabbath.
Right. What man of you, if a sheep fall into this, you're going to pull him out? For what son of man is Lord even of the Sabbath day? And he is. So in other words, he's breaking with this Sabbath, seventh day legalism. Now, Paul dealt with that in tribulations, didn't he? All right, so, yes, Tom?
Well, when the disciples went through the field, and they took the grain, and they ate it, Jesus was criticized, his disciple. He said, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
That's right, that's what time was trying to...
I can't hear. That's the same passage.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, that passage, that's right.
It says it in that passage.
Yeah, it says it in that passage.
No, it's right.
I can't see it.
There,
Mark.
That's
a bad way.
I can hear you anyway. All right. You can be heard. All right. So, what is this last part of verse 2? Can all of us do that, regardless of Sabbath here? Can we follow the last part of verse 2?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Keep his hand from evil. The hands, can hands do evil?
Yes.
Yes. Can feet do evil?
Yes.
Can hearts do evil? And mouths are evil, ears, yes, and heads and brains, the heart. See, we got all kinds. These are our 10 strings, our instruments of praise. It should be to the Lord. And as some have mentioned, there's a whole book that's written on that. The instrument of 10 strings. David said, "I will praise thee." An instrument of 10 strings in our bodies. We have 2 eyes, 2 ears, 1 mouth, 2 hands, 2 feet, 1 heart. See, these are your 10 strings. And where we could be evil. But it says, keep thy hand, but also feet and eyes and ears and the whole. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Remember that? The Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little hands, what you hear. My wife sings that for little people. It's good for big people, too, as well as little. And then in verse 3, now, kind of the strangers, I say that because of verse 3, don't let the stranger say what? What should you not say to the stranger, Isaiah is saying to the people? What should you not say to the stranger? His utter hath utterly separated from the people, see? In other words, stranger, come close. Gentiles are strangers. The Lord has bid us all to come unto Christ, not just the Jews. So the strangers should come close. What about the eunuch? What should he not say?
A dry tree.
Can't have any children. Don't say that, see. Because let's read 4, 5, and 6 together. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs, I keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house, and within my walls, a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath for polluting it, to take a hold of my covenant. So here's, you see, he's saying the blessings, the eunuchs, you see, they are downcast. These are true downcast people, eunuchs that can have no children, and strangers that have, you know, they're not part of the covenant people of Israel. But we're strangers. If we're Gentiles that have been saved, we were strangers. And he's going to give them what in verse 5? What is he going to give the strangers? I give my house, my walls, a place. What is it?
A name.
Absolutely. And what is the name that he gives us strangers when we're redeemed? What name does he give? What name does he give us if we're redeemed and saved? New name, that's right. And what do they call first sons of God? What were they called first in Antioch?
Christians.
That's right. That's our name. See, Christ ones, one of Christians. And everlasting name that shall not be God. So in other words, even the strangers and the eunuchs that are downcast and no good and looked askance at and like beggars and outcasts, God says, I can receive them too. Aren't you glad the Lord is able to receive the strangers and the eunuchs and the people that are downcast? Otherwise, you and I wouldn't be among it. We wouldn't be there. See. We're going to stop right here. And anyway, take that up next week as the Lord will lead you. beginning there at that verse 5 and 6. Any other comments or questions before we close?